Glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Saying goodbye to someone that we love is hard business, isn't it? Especially when we know it's going to be a long time before we have to see that person, until we get to see that person. Uh-oh, what slipped out there? Until we get to see that person again. If you've ever had to send a child off to college or say farewell to a friend who lives across the world, or maybe give a hug to a mom or dad or a grandparent at the airport, then you know what I'm talking about. My sister-in-law, Rebecca, her husband serves in the Navy, and so he regularly has to be deployed out to sea for months and months on end, sometimes over a year. I can imagine that's got to be really difficult for them. They've got a young family, little kids, and even though they're prepared for it, I still imagine that kind of long goodbye is hard. But you know what's even harder than that? When you don't know that your goodbye is going to be a long goodbye. Maybe even the final goodbye you say from this side of eternity. Just before I turned 5, my mom and dad split up, and so I was spending a lot of weekends with my dad. And during those times, we did all the kinds of fun things fathers and sons do on short weekends. We built forts underneath our dining room table. I ate lots of junk food. We'd stay up late at night watching mindless television. It was awesome, right? And so at the end of the weekend, the goodbye was always really tough. There was this one time, though, that was particularly hard for me. I just wasn't ready to part ways with him. And so, like any 4-year-old who wasn't getting his way, I was having this massive temper tantrum. Little did I know, though, that that very difficult goodbye would be one of the hardest goodbyes I would ever say. Because just a few days later, my dad would die of a massive heart attack, and I never got to see him again. Little did I know that that would be our final goodbye this side of heaven. It was a goodbye that I'll never forget. It was a goodbye that changed my entire life. That's where the disciples are this morning in our gospel reading and in our reading from the book of Acts. You see, these guys for 40 days had been spending their time hanging out with the resurrected Jesus. In many ways, it probably felt like to them that life was returning back to normal, back to their lives before Jesus' trial, before the chaos that ensued, before that horrific crucifixion. We read throughout the Gospels that they went back to the way things used to be. They went fishing with Jesus. They camped with him. They ate dinner together. He would teach them at night, and they would listen and learn. It was like that horrible crucifixion was just this horrible accident, but it was a bump in the road, and now a new day has dawned, and life could resume as normal. But what happened next really surprised them. Now, it shouldn't have surprised them, but it did. And it shouldn't have surprised them because Jesus, over and over again, told them that he wasn't going to be able to stay with them forever, that at some point, he was going to have to leave them, that once his mission here on earth was completed, he would need to move on to the next part of his ministry. But in every account, what we read is like a Boeing 747. His words just flew right over their heads. In fact, as we read in the book of Acts, right up until the very minutes before Jesus left them, they thought Jesus' plan was still that he was going to return to Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, reestablish the throne of Israel, and then give them all nice, secure government employee jobs where they'd have a robust pension, nice health plan system, teeth, dental, you know, vision, all of the works. That's what they were thinking was going to happen. It's why they ask in verse 6, Lord, is now the time? Is now the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, these guys were oblivious to what was happening. They just didn't get it. In my study of this passage this week, I came across a quote from the reformer John Calvin, and I just love what he had to say about this question. He said, "There are as many errors in this question as there are words." The English evangelical John Stott, he further clarified and said, the verb, the noun, and the adverb of their question all betray confusion about Jesus' kingdom and what was about to happen. You see, these guys were living in denial, but that denial was about ready to quickly catch up to them. Now, imagine as Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and he heard this question, he just began shaking his head in disbelief. Like, can you guys be joking? And I imagine that as he's shaking his head, he just started praying to himself silently, "Father, are you sure these guys are ready?" And the father answering back, "No, son, they are definitely not ready. But they won't ever be ready unless I send the Spirit. And so that means you have to go, because your job is done and you have a new job to complete." So what we read then between Luke and Acts is what happened next is that Jesus then blessed his disciples. He instructed them to return to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit who would empower them. And then he gave them their final marching orders. And with that, in an instant, he said his goodbye and he was raised up into the clouds until they couldn't see him anymore. We call this event the Ascension. And every year, we're called by the church to remember this day, to celebrate this day. We're told that this day is good news for us as Christians. But I imagine for the disciples, it was the goodbye that none of them were expecting. In fact, I bet in many ways it was the goodbye that left them devastated, at least for a moment, at least on the Mount of Olives. It probably left them heartbroken. There's an episode in the series The Chosen that really captures well what the disciples may have felt like in the absence of Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot I like about The Chosen series. There's a whole lot I disagree with. That's not the point. The point is, in this series, I think it's the second season, they cut to the future. And the apostle John is interviewing all of the other disciples. This is long after Jesus had ascended, but not long after the apostle James had been martyred by Herod Agrippa. And so John thought, I need to write down what we've experienced. And so he starts interviewing the other disciples to collect all the stories. And one by one, we watch as the disciples recall their time with Jesus, and smiles come on their faces. But then slowly, one by one, tears begin to swell in their eyes as their hearts begin longing for their friend, as their sense of loss really captures them. This person who transformed their lives, they just wanted to be in his presence again. They missed him. They longed for him. I imagine also there was a lot of confusion as they stood on the Mount of Olives. They probably were thinking to themselves, what in the world just happened? What does this really mean for us? How do we go forward? Do we even really want to go forward? Can you feel it? The emotional pain, the heartache, the confusion? The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably feel a lot of empathy for the disciples. As I just said, every year, 40 days after Easter, we're too called to remember this event. And if we're honest, a lot of us, like the disciples, are a little lost about the Ascension Day. I mean, we're told that the Ascension Day is important, and we really want to believe that the Ascension is important. It's just that we probably don't really understand how it's all that important. We're told that the Ascension has implication on our for our lives as believers. And we want to believe there's application here. We just don't understand exactly how it's to apply to our lives. We're told that this was always God's plan. And we want to believe it was always God's plan. But if we're honest, we're also thinking it's kind of a crummy plan. I mean, if Jesus has just defeated sin and death, then why would he abandon us? There's a whole world filled with sin and death. Come on, Jesus, finish the job, right? But he up and leaves. Years ago, I had a friend named Jeff who wasn't a believer. He grew up in a conservative Jewish household, and so he and I were sharing our faiths with one another. I was trying to share the gospel with him. And I remember in our conversation, he asked me this really great question. He said, "Chase, if you really believe Jesus is resurrected, and you believe that he's eternal, and that his big goal is for everyone to just simply believe in him, then why in the world does he do the biggest disappearing act? I mean, if Jesus were alive today on earth, if there was a guy who had lived for 2,000 years over in Israel right now, and he was able to perform all the miracles that Jesus supposedly did, then I would have no choice but to believe in your Jesus. But what you're telling me is he didn't make the job all that easy for me because he up and disappeared. How do you explain that?" And I remember thinking, "Jeff, you know what? That's a really good question. I don't have a clue. I want to know the answer to that too." It's probably something that we've all thought of. Douglas Farrow, who's a theology professor at McGill University, he said in one of his books, "It's remarkable how little mention the ascension gets these days. Once it was seen as the climax of the mystery of Christ. Today, however, it's something of an embarrassment. It's something of an embarrassment for Christians." So here we are, 2 millennia later, still wrestling with why the ascension had to happen, why we consider this good news, why Jesus had to say the hard goodbye. And those are good questions for us to ask. They're good questions for us to wrestle with. They're questions that we as believers should be prepared to answer. And so to come to some sort of understanding, the first thing we need to realize about the ascension is that the ascension wasn't just another event in Jesus' life and ministry. It's not just another one of his miracles to be counted with. It's not like the ascension is the same level as him walking on water or feeding the 5,000. No, the ascension's far more significant than that. It's not an event as much as it's a turning point in human history. It's not so much that Jesus just up and departs from us, but it's a transition in history. Dr. Patrick Shiner, who wrote a great book on the ascension, I would encourage you to read it. He said it best when he wrote, "Although the ascension might seem like another affirmation of God's victory in Jesus' death and resurrection." What he means by that is that this might seem like another one of ways of showing that Jesus is resurrected and God is glorifying him, like how he walked through the walls, how he disguised his identity on the road to Emmaus. He says, it might seem like that, but the truth of the matter is, he writes, the ascension represents a new stage, a new era in Christ's exaltation, where he exercises his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king in a new climactic way. What Dr. Shiner is getting at here is Jesus had three primary roles, three offices that he fulfilled while he was on earth. First, he was a prophet. That means he spoke to the people on behalf of God. That's what a prophet does, right? And we read in John 12 that Jesus said, "I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." Jesus was a prophet. But he was also a priest. And we read through the Gospels, he did things that priests do. He cleansed people from their uncleanliness. He did this when he cleansed the lepers, when he healed the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. He also forgave people's sins and prayed on their behalf. And ultimately, just like the priest, he offered a priestly sacrifice. Only Jesus didn't offer a lamb or a bull. He offered himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And finally, Jesus was a king. And this is very clear. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was declared to be the long-awaited king. In many ways, the whole of Jesus' ministry is like this one massive enthronement ceremony. So at his baptism, Jesus is anointed as the king. When he speaks at the synagogue in Nazareth, he's giving his first public regal address. On Palm Sunday, he has his grand regal procession. Finally, the climax of it all takes place on the Day of Ascension. Actually, the Day of Ascension is the climax of all three offices. That's what Dr. Shriner's getting at. Now, the thing we need to understand is that all three of these things are important. All three of these things are interconnected to one another. What I mean by that is if Jesus were a king, but he weren't a priest or a prophet, then he couldn't establish a kingdom here on earth, not a heavenly kingdom. He could establish a political kingdom, one that would rival Rome, but like Rome, it ultimately would have just disappeared. If Jesus were just a priest, but not a prophet or a king, then he would have no real authority here on earth. If Jesus were a prophet but not a king or a priest, he would have been able to deliver the bad news to all of us that all of us are covered in our sin and filth, but he wouldn't have been able to give us the good news that he's come to give us forgiveness of our sins. You see, they're all important, and they're all interconnected to one another, and they all started here on earth, but they need to find their completion in heaven. Think of it like this. Years ago, I watched this documentary on the Channel Tunnel over in Europe. You know, the tunnel that connects UK with mainland Europe? It was this massive project. Billions upon billions of dollars were spent on this thing. Lots of people were skeptical if it could even be done. So there was a lot on the line. In order to accomplish this monumental feat, what they needed to do is to form two teams, one that would work on the British side, and the other would start in France. Both teams would drill underneath the English Channel and drill towards each other, and they would meet in the middle. Here's the thing, the margin of error was so small that they had to be within a few inches of one another. Could you imagine drilling under the English Channel, hoping beyond all hope that you'll meet in the middle within a few inches? It was incredible. Both sides had to succeed. If one side was off, the whole thing would be for nothing. And so it's this marvelous scene when the two sides actually break through and see each other for the first time. And there's this grand celebration. Well, similarly for Jesus, for Jesus' ministry to be complete, it required both his earthly presence and his heavenly ascension. Now, we know what the earthly offices look like. We just went through them. But what about the heavenly offices? How does it find its completion in heaven? Well, let's look at prophet again. You see, while on earth, Jesus, yes, he was a prophet, but there was a little problem with this. He was one voice, one person bound to one place on this planet. Go back to my friend Jeff's assumption or analysis real quick. If Jesus had followed my friend Jeff's advice and decided to stay here on the planet, there are about 1 billion Christians on this planet right now. What do you think we would all be doing right now? We'd all be booking flights headed over to Jerusalem to go see our king, right? Amen? Amen. Stick with me, okay? I know it's Mother's Day. Come on. We can do this. We'd all be rushing over to Israel. But even if we somehow found a way to get to Israel, there would be an even bigger problem. There'd be millions upon millions of people between us and Jesus. We might get a chance to see him on TV or hear him over the radio, but we'd never hear him from his own voice. We'd never be able to see him with our own eyes. He'd never be able to call us by our own name. But that's where the ascension comes in. And because of the ascension, he can now speak to us all directly. Because of the ascension, he can be present with us all intimately. Because of the ascension, he can minister to us all personally. You might say, how is that even possible? It's possible through the Holy Spirit, who connects us with Jesus in heaven. Now, next week is Pentecost, so I don't want to steal Mother Bree's thunder for next week. I'm not going to say much about the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and allows Jesus to be connected with each and every one of us. So the point is, Jesus didn't leave us. Instead, in many ways, he made it possible for us to be closer to him through the ascension. So that's prophet. What about priest? How did the ascension fulfill his priestly role? Well, one thing we need to know is that part of the high priest's job every year, on the Day of Atonement, the day when Israel's sins were forgiven, his job was to take some of the blood of the sacrifice and take it into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was this room in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, and more importantly, it's where God's presence was said to dwell. Well, guess what, friends? Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, and so he needed to take the blood of his sacrifice to the Father. But instead of taking it to the Holy of Holies, he takes it where? Directly to the Father in heaven. Thus making it the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice that never needs to be sacrificed again. And so because of that, you and I, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And more than that, we now have a high priest up in heaven who advocates for us. We've all got our past sins forgiven, and now because Jesus is in heaven, we have any sin that we commit going forward forgiven as well. I love that after we say our confession of sin, the celebrant always reads that line from 1 John 2. If we sin, and John should have said, when we sin, because we all sin, right? Amen on that? Amen. All right, there, now we're awake. When we sin, the good news is this. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have someone who goes to bat for us, who's got our back. When I mess up, and my wife will tell you, I mess up a lot. There's Jesus saying, Father, forgive him. I've already paid the cost of that sin. I'm working on Chase. I know he's a hot mess. I'm going to get through his thick skull one day. I've got an advocate. You've got an advocate. But that's only possible because Jesus ascended back to heaven. Last one, what about his kingship? Simply put, the ascension is the final enthronement of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul wrote in our Ephesians passage this morning that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The image that Paul has there is the image of a king sitting on his throne. It reminds me of one of the early scenes in the Netflix series, The Crown. I know you all have seen The Crown, right? You cannot be a member of CCA without having at least watched The Crown one time. I think that's all Via is, right? You just watch The Crown over and over again. That's not the point. Early on, y'all remember when Elizabeth was being installed as the queen. And the final step was what? She sat upon the throne. She was handed the royal scepter and the sovereign orb and proclaimed the Queen of England. Well, very similar to Jesus. Jesus needed to be installed as the king. And in order to do that, he needed to be enthroned. And to get to the throne, he had to go to his Father in heaven. But now that he's been seated, all power, all authority, all dominion is his. Prophet, priest, and king. Without the ascension, Christ's work wouldn't have been complete. Without it, we'd have a huge gap in our gospel story. We wouldn't have the good news that we have to celebrate here this morning, because we'd still very much be stuck in our sin. We wouldn't have direct and intimate access with Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't have his royal authority over this planet and the universe. And so far from being the goodbye that none of us ever wanted, the ascension is actually something better than any of us could ever have imagined. It's truly good news because it's not a farewell. It's the beginning of a new, closer relationship with Jesus, a relationship that spans across borders into each and every one of our hearts, a relationship where we have an advocate who goes to bat for us every time we mess up, every time we sin and fail. A relationship with the King of this universe who's able to take any of our situations, no matter how dark and dire they are, and use them for his good. And that, my friends, is something worth celebrating today. It is the truth that will transform our lives. And my hope is as we leave here this morning, that we would see that the ascension is not the hard goodbye that we might think it is, but it is the good news that Christ's work is complete, that the gospel has been handed to us and is a free gift to us all. And so for that reason, we can say, hallelujah, thanks be to God. Amen.